Praise the Lord, we made it to the meeting hall, huh? Hallelujah. Okay, now, we've seen that the title of this conference is The Excellency and the Experience of Christ as Our Shepherd and as Our King and as the Center of God's Move on the Earth. Tonight we want to see the experience of Christ as our King, and as you can see, the title of this message is Praising Christ as the King. Amen. And what we want to see is the beauty of our King. Praise the Lord, we have an indwelling King. Amen. Christ is our King. We need to take Him as our King every day. And this King is a beautiful, wonderful, awesome King. Amen. He is beautiful. And this psalm shows us the beauty of our King in the Gospels, in the epistles, and in Revelation. It is absolutely amazing that it shows us the beauty of Christ as the King in the entire New Testament in a crystallized way and in the way of an extract, a symbolic extract. It is really quite marvelous. So we see Christ, we'll see as we read through the outline, we see Christ in the stage of His incarnation in the Gospels. We see Christ in the stage of His inclusion in the epistles. And when we use the word inclusion, what we mean by the word inclusion is that in the epistles, He is the all-inclusive Spirit. Amen. As the Spirit, He includes all the positive things for our experience and enjoyment. All His positive accomplishments, all His positive attainments, all His positive obtainments, all the positive aspects of His person and work are included in the Spirit. So this is the stage of inclusion in the epistles. Then we will see finally, this psalm shows us in the way of a symbolic extract, is the stage of intensification in Revelation with the overcomers. Now we use the word intensification, you know, for those of us who are newer here, we use the word intensification because in the book of Revelation, it shows us the sevenfold intensified Spirit. He is the sevenfold intensified Spirit. It speaks of the seven spirits of God. And these seven spirits of God are the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. They're the seven lamps of the lampstand. You see, so essentially the Spirit is one, just like the lampstand is one. But functionally, the Spirit is sevenfold, just like you have seven lamps of the lampstand. So He is the sevenfold intensified Spirit to make us His overcomers. Amen. So we want to see these three stages of Christ in this psalm. Now, saints, this psalm begins with a marvelous verse. It begins with two words, my heart. Amen. Oh, Lord, my heart, Lord. Amen. We need to pray, Lord, I like to give You my heart. What does our heart overflow with? My heart overflows with a good matter. Amen. My heart doesn't overflow with the World Series, right? My heart overflows with a good matter. Amen. I speak what I have composed concerning the King, and my tongue, I don't have a pen on me, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is like a pen, ready to write my love and praise for Christ as my King. Amen. See, my heart is filled with the divine and mystical ink of the triune God King. Amen. And my heart overflows with a good matter. And I don't even have to compose a rough draft because my heart is already filled with Christ as my King and it overflows with a good matter and I speak what I've composed concerning the King and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, ready to write my love and praise for Him at any time and in any place. So we need to be this way when it comes to the Lord. Now, saints, when we talk about our heart overflowing, immediately I think of Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 19. Because this Greek word for overflow, or this Hebrew word and the Greek word, in the New Testament, for overflow means to boil up over. It means you're just boiling within. And it means to boil up over. It means to boil up over as a fountain or as boiling water. And you know, in Revelation 3, when it refers to the church in Laodicea, you know, the church in Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love. The church in Philadelphia loves the Lord to the uttermost. The church in Philadelphia, all the brothers and sisters, they love one another to the uttermost. But then Philadelphia became degraded. And Philadelphia became Laodicea. And Laodicea is a lukewarm church. A lukewarm church. Brothers and sisters, it is terrible to be lukewarm. God created you to be absolute.
Amen.
He created you to be absolute. He is God is an absolute God. His throne is not a great gray throne. His throne is a great white throne. He said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He didn't say, Jacob I kind of like, Esau I kind of don't like him. Right? He's an absolute God. When he says something, he's absolute. He created us in his image. And we will not be, you will be miserable unless you are absolute for God.
Amen.
Because he created you to be absolute. This is why people in the world, they're absolute for something, right? It's because they were created to be absolute. But what they don't realize is they were created to be, they were made in the image of the absolute God so that they can contain him as their absoluteness and be absolute lovers of him. Absolute lovers of him. But in Laodicea, they were lukewarm. And the Lord told them, he said, I wish that you were cold or hot. When you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Some translation says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's very strong. The Lord hates lukewarm believers. You need to pray, Lord, save me from being a lukewarm Christian. Save me from being a lukewarm believer. He would rather have you be cold, but he wants you to be hot. He said, I would rather have you be cold or hot. I don't want you to be lukewarm. Then he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, the word zealous, the word for hot in Revelation 3:15 and the word for zealous in Revelation 3:19 is boiling. He was saying, be boiling, therefore, and repent. So the temperature of the Christian life is not 98.6. The temperature of the Christian life is, I don't know what boiling point is, 212. Okay, the temperature of the Christian life is 220. At least 220. It's boiling. It's boiling. So we need to be boiling Christians. When we are boiling Christians, then we will boil up over, our heart will boil up over with him. He is the good matter that our heart overflows with, you see. And then we speak what we've composed concerning the king, and our tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, these are very incisive verses, because Matthew 12, 34 and 35, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever is in your heart, what abounds in your heart is what you speak. If your heart abounds in astrophysics, what will come out of your mouth is astrophysics. Is that astrophysics is a subject, right? Okay, thank you. All right. If your heart abounds in business, if your heart abounds in Wall Street, if your heart abounds in whatever your heart abounds in, if your heart abounds in sports, what will come out of your mouth is sports or Wall Street or riches or wealth or how to make money or real estate. But our heart needs to abound with Christ, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Lord says this. He says, the good man out of his good treasure. You see, we need to pray, Lord, be the good treasure in my heart.
Amen.
The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things. Then he says, the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. Can you imagine having an evil treasure in your heart? What kind of treasure is that? And then what comes out of your mouth is evil things, because you don't have Christ as a good treasure in your heart. You have something else. Saints, don't think that's just things that are, you know, we think of evil things. Some things are very, very evil. But saints, I want to say this. Anything other than Christ is evil. He's absolute. He's not neutral. You know, it's what the Christian life is Christ plus nothing. It's Christ plus nothing. Everything else, according to Paul, he counted everything else. He says, I count all things as dung, D-U-N-G, that I might gain Christ. You can translate that as dung. You can, dung is worse than nothing, right? That's worse than nothing, right? You can translate that as dog food. And the dog food that they had in Paul's day was not Alpo. I don't know if they still have Alpo, you know. But anyway, it was not Alpo. It was the refuse. It was the trash. And so to Paul, everything other than Christ was trash, was something evil, you see. So we need to be filled with the good things of Christ so that what comes out of our heart is the good treasure of Christ, Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:3, I'll just give you one more verse before we get in. Well, actually, I have a few more verses before we get into the outline. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said this. He said, it is manifested that you are a letter of Christ ministered by us. Can you imagine that? To Paul, the Corinthian believers were a letter of Christ ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh. So what Paul's burden was to inscribe Christ into the saints' hearts. And again, what is the ink that he used? The ink that he used was the Spirit of the living God. He was full of divine and mystical ink. Can you imagine in this universe there is another kind of ink besides the ink in your pen? There is an ink called the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ ministered by us, inscribed not with physical ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh. In other words, your heart is the writing paper upon which I'm going to write Christ into you with the divine and mystical ink of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. So that when people see you, they can read Christ in your being. They can know Christ in your being. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if you've ever seen a person who you can read Christ in them. They just come and they don't even have to say anything. And you just say, I can see Christ in this person. I can read Christ in this person. I can know Christ in this person. This is the way we need to be. Even in this meeting tonight, we need to pray, Lord, make me a letter of Christ. Inscribe yourself on my heart with the Spirit of the living God so that more of Christ is written on my heart and into my inward being. Amen. Okay, now, just two more verses I would like to share with you. In Luke 11, 34 through 36, Paul says concerning our heart, he says this, he likens our heart to our eye. And he says, if your eye is single, your whole body, your whole being will be full of light, full of light. That means, saints, if our heart is single, our whole being will be full of light. I like this word, full of light. And then it says this, not having any dark part. This is the scriptures. Not having any dark part. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, make my heart pure. Make my heart pure. You see, in this meeting, we want a pure heart. What is it to have a pure heart? To have a pure heart means that your only goal is Christ himself. That means in this meeting, our only goal is to touch Christ. Our only goal is to gain Christ. Our only goal is to be found in Christ. Our only goal is to lay hold of Christ. Our only goal is to hear Christ. And our only goal is to see Christ. You see, so when we have that kind of goal, then our whole being will be full of light, and light is the presence of God. Amen. That's the definition of light. Light is the presence of God, and we won't have any dark part in our heart, not any dark part. I love that. I really love that. Okay, now, in Matthew 1:1, I'm switching back to Christ as the King. In Matthew 1:1, when the Bible talks about Christ's genealogy, it refers to him as the son of David and as the son of Abraham. Now, we know the son of David was Solomon, and we know the son of Abraham was Isaac. Well, the son of David is the king. He's the king. So Christ is the king, right? He's the son of David. Solomon is a type of Christ. He's the king who speaks the words of wisdom. He's the king who builds up the church as the temple of the living God. Not only that, he is the real Isaac, the son of Abraham. And Isaac is the one who inherits the blessing God gave to Abraham. And the physical aspect of the blessing that God gave to Abraham was the good land. And the good land, like I said this morning, the good land signifies the all-inclusive Christ with all of his all-inclusive, unsearchable riches. So, he's the son of David as our king, and he's the son of Abraham as the one who inherits the blessings God gave to Abraham. Now, what does that mean in our experience? In our experience, this means we need to take him as our king every day. And the more we take him as our king, the more we enjoy him as our blessing. Amen. If you want to enjoy the Lord as your blessing, you need to take him as your king. Amen. Now, what does it mean to take him as your king? I'll just make this statement. The more we are under the Lord's ruling, we need to be under the Lord's ruling, the more we will enjoy him as our blessing. We need to be under his ruling in everything. This is why we said this morning that we need to check with the Lord about everything. We need to check with him. If we're taking courses in college, we should check with him. Lord, what do you want me to major in? Lord, what courses do you want me to take? If we buy a car, we shouldn't just say, oh, I'm going to buy a Rolls Royce. Or, of course, you wouldn't do that. You don't have that much money, you know. You wouldn't say, oh, I'm going to buy a Lamborghini, right? What if someone offered you a Lamborghini? What would you do? Someone said, I'd sell it and give the money to the church. That'd be wonderful. That'd be wonderful. Okay. But we should check with the Lord about everything. I really mean it. Check with the Lord about the car you drive. Check with him. Say, Lord, what car do you want me to drive? I'd like to check with you. Lord, how do you want me to style my hair? I'd like to check with you. I really mean it. Check with the Lord about everything, about the way you cut your hair, about the way you dress, about what you drive, about where you go, about what you do. Be under his ruling. Amen. Be under his ruling in everything. The more you're under his ruling, the more you enjoy his blessing. Now, there's a picture of this in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 and 26. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 and 26, it's got a picture of these four living creatures. And now, tonight we're going to 9:30, right? You know, we're going to 9:30 tonight. Now, don't worry. No, don't worry, because I'm not going to speak till 9:30. There's going to be lots of time for you to speak, lots of time. And I'm really looking forward to you speaking. After I get done. Okay. Now, in Ezekiel 1:22, what you have is the four living creatures. And the four living creatures, they are a picture of the coordinated body of Christ. And above the four living creatures, there is a clear sky like awesome crystal. Like awesome crystal. That means there's nothing between them and the Lord. Nothing between them and the Lord. And above this clear sky, there is a sapphire. If you look at verses 22 and verse 26 of Ezekiel 1, it says, above them is a clear sky, and above that clear sky there is a sapphire throne. And there's a man sitting on that sapphire throne. And that man is the Lord Jesus. Amen. And saints, we need to pray that we would have a clear sky within us. Say, Lord, give me a clear sky. I don't want there to be anything between me and you. Not only that, I want you to be enthroned in the center of my being. I want a clear sky in my being with your sapphire throne above it. And what that means is that, you know, sapphire is heavenly. It's blue. Sapphire stone is blue. And so what that means is that there's nothing between us and the Lord, and that we are filled with the heavenly situation, the heavenly atmosphere, and the heavenly condition of His ruling presence. Of His ruling presence. We need to pray this. Lord, give me a clear sky. Fill me with the heavenly atmosphere, situation, condition, and atmosphere of Your ruling presence. And that is the highest point in our spiritual experience, is to have a clear sky with God's throne above it. That is a great, what I just said is a great statement. That's the highest point in our spiritual experience, to have a clear sky, nothing between us and the Lord, with God's throne above it, so that He can transmit Himself in His ruling presence with His heavenly condition, atmosphere, situation, and condition of His ruling presence, so that He's ruling within us, and so that He can rule through us over Satan, sin, and death. This is taking Christ as our King. All right, now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. Let's read Roman numeral 1 all together. Let's read this all together. And in all His sons, the overcomers, as the princes, as seen in Revelation, in the stage of His intensification. So you have a complete picture, a full view of Christ's beauty, firstly in Christ Himself in the four Gospels, then you see Christ's beauty in the church, His wife, in the epistles, and then you see His beauty in the overcomers, which is in the book of Revelation, in the stage of His intensification. So saints, Christ's beauty as the King needs to be worked into our being to make us, isn't it wonderful that we are becoming the beautiful Queen of Christ?
Amen.
And this is not just Queen for a day. This is Queen for eternity, right? We want to be His Queen, and we want to be His overcomers. And we want to be filled with His beauty. And saints, that's why Psalm 27:4 it's such a wonderful verse, because it says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of Jehovah." To behold the beauty of Jehovah. And the beauty of Jehovah is the loveliness of Jehovah. It's the pleasantness of Jehovah. It's the delightfulness of Jehovah. Saints, we are here to behold the beauty of Jehovah. Don't you want to see the beauty of Jehovah tonight?
Amen.
If we turn our hearts to the Lord in this meeting, we can behold His beauty. We can actually behold His beauty, and we can reflect His beauty. All right, now A says, this psalm praises Christ not only concerning the things that are of Him directly, but also concerning the things that are of Him indirectly, as manifested through His church and His overcomers. You see, when I say praise the Lord for the church in Dunloring, I'm praising Christ because Christ is in Dunloring. You see, if I say praise the Lord for the church in Chicago, that's a praise of Christ because Christ is wrought into the church in Chicago. When I say praise the Lord for the brothers and sisters in this room, I'm praising Christ because Christ has been wrought into you. You see, so not only do you praise Christ directly, but you praise Him indirectly by praising Him in praising His Queen and in praising His overcomers. Now, B follows this and it says, our speaking well of the church and the believers is also a praise to Christ. Saints, always speak well of the church. Never speak badly of the church. You know, every house has a trash can in it. You know that, right? Every house has a trash can. But if you come to my house, I don't put the trash can on the table and say, here, have a banana peel. You know, I would never do that, right? Well, in the church, we're still under the process of transformation, right? Russell, right? Randall, I'm sorry. Randall. Randall, are you fully transformed? Do you have some weaknesses? You do, right? And the brothers still love you, right? And the brothers still love you. Well, they don't concentrate on your weaknesses, Randall. They concentrate on the Christ in you. You see, and that's what we need to do. We need to concentrate on the Christ in one another. Don't look at the weaknesses of the church. Don't look at the failures of the saints, because God does not do that. He looks at the beauty of the church. So don't ever speak poorly of the church. Always speak well of the church. If you do, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Now listen to what I've got these verses on here, Numbers 23:21. You know, there was this king of Moab named Balak, and he wanted Balaam, a Gentile prophet, to curse the children of Israel. So he took him up to a mountain. He said, I want you to curse these people. I don't like them. So what Balaam did was he tried to curse them, but what came out of his mouth was blessing. He blessed them instead. And listen to what he said. He said, God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Jehovah their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Amen. The shout of a king is among them. You see, so with God's people, now we translate it to the New Testament in the church. In themselves, God's people may have many defects, but God sees us in Christ. Amen. And in Christ, we have no defects. Amen. You see, so he tried to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel again. And you know what? Balaam said something that is very, very powerful that we need to remember for our church life experience. He said, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Saints, when you bless the church, you will be blessed. If you curse the church, you will be cursed. Don't speak evilly of the church. You don't want to be we don't want to be under God's curse, right? That's God's word. Blessed is everyone who blesses you. Cursed is everyone who curses you. So always speak well of the church. Always speak well of the saints. Amen. Always say the church is wonderful.
Amen.
And the saints are glorious.
Amen.
Randall's wonderful.
Amen.
Ricky's wonderful.
Amen.
Dennis is wonderful.
Amen.
Even though they have defects in themselves, right? But in Christ, they have no defects.
Amen.
They have no defects. So look at the church and look at the saints in Christ. Now, Roman numeral 2. Saints, look at this. Roman numeral 2 is very precious. It says, hear, O daughter, and see. Saints, I want you to hear Christ tonight. I want you to see Christ tonight.
Amen.
I want you to hear Christ and see Christ every day.
Amen.
Hear, O daughter, and see, and incline your ear and forget. I've got these three words circled and highlighted. Hear, see, and forget. Hear Christ. See Christ. And forget the past. Forget the past. Our Christ is a now Christ.
Amen.
Our Christ is a today Christ.
Amen.
Our Christ is not the I was. Our Christ is not the I will be. Our Christ is the I am. He is the moment-by-moment Christ. He is the today Christ. He is the now Christ. So we need to hear him, we need to see him, and we need to forget. It says, forget your people and your father's house. Thus the king will desire your beauty. Saints, the more we forget the past, the more beautiful we become in Christ's eyes. The more we forget the past, the more, again, I say, the more beautiful we become in his eyes. So see, A says under here, all the local churches must learn how to hear and how to forget. How to hear the Spirit's living, up-to-date speaking, and how to forget the past. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, open my ear to hear the Spirit's living, up-to-date speaking. And Lord, I want to forget the past. I want to forget my past failures. I want to forget my past successes. I even want to forget my past experiences of Christ, because I want to experience you in a new, living, and fresh way tonight. So we need to forget the past. We need to forget our old relationships. We need to forget our old ways. We need to forget our old background. You know, in Genesis 41:51, when, you know, Joseph went through a lot. Joseph, his brothers sold him into captivity. He went to Egypt, and we know he was imprisoned in Egypt. But then eventually he became second to Pharaoh in command in all of Egypt. He was essentially the ruler of Egypt. But he had two sons. One's name was Manasseh, and the other name was Ephraim. And you know what Manasseh means? Manasseh means making to forget. Making to forget. And when he had Manasseh, he said this: God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. I tell you, that's a good name to name your first boy. Anyway. You don't have to name him Manasseh. You know what I mean? But anyway, it means making to forget. Making to forget. God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. Then he named his second son Ephraim, because he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Ephraim means twice fruitful. So saints, if we forget the past and experience Christ in a fresh living way, day by day, God will make us twice fruitful. He will make us twice fruitful. So we need to hear the Spirit's living, up-to-date speaking. You know, in Malachi, in the book of Malachi, Malachi means my messenger. And Christ is the messenger of God. He's not just the messenger of God. He is the fresh message from God. So every day we need to hear him as the messenger of God. And every day we need to receive him as the fresh message from God. And then that will make us messengers to speak fresh messages from him to the churches and to the saints. Now, B says, the more we forget the past and go on with the Lord in a new way, the more beautiful we become in the King's eyes. And we want to become more beautiful in the King's eyes. Okay, now Roman numeral 3 says, Psalm 45, the highest and greatest of all the Psalms, is one of the psalms of the sons of Korah, a song of love according to the melody of lilies. Can you imagine this? I don't know what the melody of lilies sounded like, but it must have been beautiful. It was according to the melody of lilies. Now, A says, the great work of God. Well, before I say that, I'd just like to say a little bit here. The subject of this psalm is love, and the melody of this psalm is lilies. And both love and lilies both refer to the saints as the lovers of the Lord Jesus. We are lovers of the Lord Jesus. We are his love and we are his lilies. That means that what this psalm portrays is a life of simplicity and purity with an affectionate love for the Lord. This is the kind of life we want to live, a life of simplicity and a life of purity with an affectionate love for the Lord. This is what this psalm portrays. All right, now A says, the great work of God is to restore the desolated building of God and to recover the sons of Korah by transforming rebellious ones through his unlimited mercy and grace into Christ's overcomers to make them the constituents of his bride, his overcoming queen. If you look in the book of Numbers, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They rebelled against God. And it's the only place in the Bible when people rebelled against God and the earth actually opened up and swallowed them up. It was a very, very serious rebellion against God. Well, God did not judge their sons. He just judged them. And so the sons of Korah, they composed at least 12 psalms in the book of Psalms. Isn't that wonderful? So the sons of these rebellious ones recorded 12 psalms and recorded one of the top psalms, which is Psalm 45. It's from the sons of Korah. So again, what the Lord is doing is he's recovering the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? We're the sons of Korah. We're the rebellious ones. And so he's transforming us, rebellious ones, through his unlimited mercy and grace. He's transforming us into Christ overcomers to make us constituents of his bride, his queen. Now B says, if we are those who affectionately love the Lord, we eventually become his love, his favorite. Saints, don't you want to become the Lord's favorite? You know, I've prayed this today, Lord, I want to be your favorite.
Amen.
And maybe Randall says, I want to be your favorite, Lord. Well, that's okay. We'll both be his favorite, right? Well, we need to pray, Lord, I want to be your, I love you. Thank you, you love me. And I want to love you, and I want to be your favorite, Lord.
Amen.
See, there needs to be this mutual love between us and the Lord. Now, Song of Songs 1:1-4 shows us that our relationship with the Lord should be personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. Firstly, this psalm says, draw me, we will run after you. It doesn't say draw us. It says draw me, which is personal. Saints, every day, ask the Lord to draw you. You want to pursue the Lord? You need to remember, his drawing power is your pursuing power. So, every day, say, draw me, Lord. If the Lord draws me, then all these ones will run after him. You see? Though I'll have many more running after the Lord if he draws me. If he doesn't draw me, then I'll be fruitless. But if he draws me, and then I go out to contact people, many more people will run after him. And it says, draw me. That's personal. And it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. That is affectionate. We all need to pray. Now remember, we're all the Lord's queen. We're all the bride of Christ. This is in the spiritual realm. So we need to pray, Lord, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. That is the most affectionate act you can do, is for someone to kiss you with the kisses of your mouth. That is personal, and that is affectionate. You know, you can only kiss one person at a time. You can't kiss two persons. Your lips are not this big, right? You know what I mean? You can only kiss one person at a time. And you know, in Western weddings, I don't think they do this in Eastern weddings, Johnny. I don't think they do this in the Far East in Japan or mainland China or whatever. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you've never been. You've just been to American weddings, right? Okay, if you're in an American wedding and the brother is sharing, the brother that shares should not give a long message. Should not give a long message. Because the saints did not come there to hear a long message. What they came to hear is a short message, but what they came to hear is someone say, you may now kiss the bride. You may now kiss the bride. Now, it's a terrible way to start your wedding day if you would kiss the bride on her nose. Or if you kissed her on her cheek. Or if you kissed her on her ear. That would be a terrible way. You have just turned your honeymoon into a vinegar moon. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, right? So this is the way a wedding begins. So in the same way, we need that most affectionate contact with the Lord every day, every day. You know, the word for worship is proskuneo. Proskuneo. Pros means toward, kuneo means kiss. That means to really worship the Lord is to come toward him and kiss him. And kiss him. That means you have the, that means spiritually. This is in the divine and mystical realm. That means you have the most intimate personal contact with him possible. So we have a personal contact with him. We have an affectionate contact with him. And we all need to have a private contact with him. It says, the king brought me into his chambers. That's private. Saints, have a private relationship with the Lord. I just would like to tell you something. All of our problems are problems in our relationship with the Lord. You may think, oh, I've got this problem, I've got that problem, I've got this problem. But actually, your problem has to do with your relationship between you and the Lord. That's why we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord about every detail of our life. Then we also need to have a private relationship, and we need to have a spiritual relationship. It says the king brought me into his chambers, and his chambers is our regenerated spirit. Because the Lord is with our spirit, these are the chambers of the king. The chambers of the king is our spirit, so we have a spiritual relationship with him. This means we need to learn to exercise our spirit, to contact the Lord who is the spirit. Don't exercise your mind so much. You know, we have a hymn, I don't know if it's still in our supplement, but it says we're learning to turn to our spirit. We're learning to take Christ as life. We're learning to feed upon Jesus and be freed from all struggling and strife. We're learning, you see, to turn to our spirit, to exercise our spirit so that we can have a spiritual relationship with the Lord. Now, C says, a lily denotes a pure, single life of trusting in God, of trusting in God. Now, if you look at the pillars, I've got these verses, 1 Kings 7, 17 through 19. If you look at the pillars in the temple, and we all want to be pillarized. We all want to be pillars in the church and pillars in the temple. At the top of these pillars, there were nets of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork. And what that signifies, those nets of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork, it signifies our intermixed and complicated situations. You see, so the more the Lord makes you a pillar, the more you have a situation that is mixed up and complicated. It's intermixed and complicated. The more you go on with the Lord, don't think that it's going to get unmixed and uncomplicated. No, it gets more mixed and more complicated. When I was a single brother, everything was unmixed. Everything was uncomplicated. Then I got one boy, it got mixed, complicated. Then I got two boys, more mixed, complicated. Then I got three boys, more mixed and complicated. Then I got four boys, more mixed and complicated. Then I got a dog, even he's a boy, more mixed and complicated. You know, of course, then I got a wife first, you know. And you stir all that up, right? And you put all the situations in the church life with that, and it's intermixed and complicated. But saints, what is so wonderful is that on those pillars, in the midst of that nets of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork, there was lily work, which means that in the midst of our intermixed and complicated situation, we need to live a simple and pure life of trusting in God. Amen. A simple and pure life of trusting in God in the midst of an intermixed and complicated situation. Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Now we come to Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4 says, if we have an affectionate love for the Lord Jesus, our tongue will be the pen of a ready writer, ready to write our love for him and our praise to him with our experience and enjoyment of him according to all that he is. And we talked about 2 Corinthians 3:3. We mentioned this in 2 Corinthians 3:6. It says, God has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives Zoe. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit doesn't give bios, physical life. The Spirit doesn't give psuche, the soulish life. The Spirit gives Zoe, the eternal, divine, uncreated life of God. So we are ministers of the Spirit who gives Zoe, who gives Zoe. So we need to have an affectionate love for the Lord. Then our tongue will be the pen of a ready writer, ready to write our love for him and our praise to him with our experience and enjoyment of him. Okay, now Roman numeral 5 says, the psalmist praises Christ the King in his fairness. Christ is fairer than the sons of men. He is fairer than the sons of men. I would encourage you sometime to look at Song of Songs 5, 9 through 16, and look at the footnotes. Actually, I've got the footnotes all written out here. I won't read them because it would take too long. But they are just marvelous. Sometime I would encourage you to read those verses and look at the notes on them. Look at the notes on them, and you will see how fair Christ is in typology in the Song of Songs. So our love for Christ is the issue of his showing us his fairness and of our enjoying him in his fairness. Okay, A says, grace is poured upon Christ's lips. Grace is poured upon Christ's lips. Grace is God for our enjoyment. And grace was poured upon his lips. So whenever he spoke, God, the enjoyable God came out of his mouth. The enjoyable God came out of his mouth. And it says in Luke 4, they marveled at the words of grace proceeding out of his mouth. Now in Ephesians 4, 29 and 30, it tells us believers, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up according to the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. Saints, isn't it wonderful? We can actually give God in Christ as enjoyment to those who hear us. We can give grace to those who hear us, and we need to be this way by having Christ as grace fill our hearts. Now, B says, because the man Jesus is fair, sweet, and full of grace, God has been moved to bless him forever. God has been moved to bless him forever. Now, Roman numeral 6 goes on. The psalmist praises Christ the King in his victory. In his victory. A says, in the eyes of Satan and his fallen angels, Christ is the mighty one who has girded his sword upon his thigh, the one with majesty and splendor as signs of his victory. B, in his splendor, Christ rides on victoriously because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Regardless of what the situation is on earth, regardless of what the nations are doing, Christ is riding on triumphantly, prosperously. Praise the Lord, Christ is riding on. From the day of his ascension, he began to ride on, and he will continue to ride until he comes back in victory. Now, Acts 5:31 says that Christ is a leader and a savior. Now, what this means is that Christ rules sovereignly as the leader. He rules sovereignly over the earth. He rules sovereignly over the world situation so that the world and the environment in the world might be fit for God's chosen people to receive his salvation. Saints, if you consider the trouble that the Lord took to get you saved and to get you to where you are, we all have our story. If I could get you all up here and give you my microphone and you could tell us your testimony, we would all be, wow, this is amazing what the Lord did to get this person saved, what the Lord did to get this person to come in the church life. Like Johnny's testimony is amazing. Am I right, Johnny? I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing. You need to listen to his testimony sometime. You know, I've told this story before. You remember when the astronauts, when they went to the moon, of course, I think I told it the wrong way because it wasn't when they landed on the moon. It's when they were circling the moon, And I don't know, one of the astronauts took a Bible with him, And he just read the Bible to the whole world. He said he read chapter 1 of Genesis. He smuggled a Bible on board. And he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Times Square, they were watching that monitor, and they were having the Bible read to them from the moon. Listen, I believe that's why the Lord sent them up there. What's up there? You know what I mean? Just circle around the moon, come back. Let me circle around the moon and read the Bible to every human being on the earth. You know, and one man went to the moon. One man went to the moon, and he looked back at the earth, and he was so awestruck with what he saw that the Lord saved him. The Lord saved him. So listen, God even goes to so much trouble to take a guy to the moon to get him saved. Really, really. And saints, he went to so much trouble to get you saved. You know, I can just think of my own testimony, just in a small way. You know, anyway, I won't tell my whole testimony, but when I received the Lord, you couldn't find work hardly anywhere in the United States. I just graduated from college, but the one place where you could find work was Houston, because oil was booming then. And if you went to Houston, you could get a job practically anywhere. You walked into a company, and it was almost like they had a log in there and said, stand on the log and fall off, you've got the job. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just so, I went to Houston to get work. But little did I know that the Lord brought me to Houston to get me saved and to bring me into a church life experience to get me saved. So, you know, of course, a lot happened to lead up to this. I was in Houston, and I was doing, well, let me just tell you this. I've told this story before, but I'll just tell you a little bit more. In my senior year in college, I took this course called Life and Teachings of Jesus. And I was at a secular university. This was not a religious school. This was an elective. And one of my really good friends, he was the top student in the school of business. He said, Ed, do not take this course. This is the only B I've ever made in my whole college career. He made straight A's. He never made a B. He just got a B in Life and Teachings of Jesus. Because he said, listen, you think this is an easy course? It's not. This is a very hard course. They talk, the man that taught it, he was a professor emeritus. He was a Rhodes Scholar. He was a former president of the university. He was a brilliant man. And so he taught it very intellectually, you know, with archaeology and all kinds of extra-biblical texts and things like this. And so it was very hard to get an A off him, very, very hard. And, of course, I wasn't into getting really good grades in those days, but I was interested in it. I said, oh, I'd like to take it. I'd like to find out something about Jesus, you know. So I took this course, and this professor really touched me. I owe him so much. He really, his life touched me. His dignity, his divine dignity touched me. The first thing he said in class was he said, I want to let all of you know that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer. And the reason why I want to let you know that I'm a believer in Christ is because when I teach, who I am will come out in what I teach. And I just went, how could someone this smart be a Christian? I thought that was an oxymoron, smart Christian. You know what I mean? To be a Christian, you had to be, you know, I really thought that way. And so I said, my goodness, this man is brilliant, and he's a Christian. How could that be? How could that be? And so it perplexed me. He perplexed me. And anyway, later on, I found out he was praying for me, you know. We were in class one day, and we were having a discussion on Matthew 5 through 7, which we know now as the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. And Matthew 5 through 7 has some very high requirements, right? It says if someone hits you on the right cheek, turn them the left. If someone asks for your, this is my exposition, someone asks for your suit, you give them your shirt. Someone wants you to go 1 mile, you go with them an extra mile, right? And so we were having a class discussion on this. And, you know, I was like Saul of Tarsus on the campus. And so I like to get Christians riled up. You know what I mean? And so I said, you know, Dr. Lindquist, this is impossible to do. Matthew 5 through 7 is impossible. And I said, no human being can do Matthew 5 through 7. Of course, later, when I got into the church life, I found out I was right. You know what I mean? Only Christ can do this. Only Christ can do this. So I said, no human being. Of course, I was in darkness when I said this. I said, no human being can do this. And I said, besides, if you did this, everyone would walk all over you. Everyone would walk all over you. You got to stand up for yourself. And so all the Christians in the class, they all got upset. They go, what do you mean? You know, rah, 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 and I was there, oh, I'm giving myself five. All right. You know what I mean? They're all right. You know what I mean? And Dr. Lindquist, he said, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. Everybody calm down. Everybody calm down. And then he said this. He said, Mr. Marx has a good point. Mr. Marx has a good point. And inside, I just went, he said I had a good point. Wow. I was so touched by that. That this brilliant man who was a believer didn't do what these other Christians did, but cherished me by saying I had a good point. He didn't say I was correct. He didn't say I was wrong. He just said I had a good point. And I could never forget that as long as I live. Mr. Marx has a good point. Then we had to do papers. We had to do a book review. And my book review was on Luke. And there are a lot of non-biblical texts on Luke, not just what's in the Bible, but there are a lot of legends about Luke, how he used to treat the poor for no money. He would treat the wealthy for a lot of money, and then he would go in the streets and treat the poor for no money. And I was so touched by Luke, by what I read about him in the Bible and what I read about him. You know, anyway, they were legends, but it matched what was it matched the person you saw in the Bible, and I was so touched, and I said something at the end of the paper. I said, you know, this is like going to a film in the afternoon, you know, a matinee or something, and you go to this film and you think everything's real, and you come out of the theater and the sun hits your eyes and you realize none of it was real. And that's the way I ended my paper. And so I was wondering what I would get on my paper. And I looked at the end of my paper, and he wrote, very interesting. I went, wow. Very interesting. How can he say that? Who is this man? Who is this man? You know what I mean? Why did he say very interesting? You know, I'm not a believer. I didn't say, oh, this is wonderful, this is, you know, I said it's like the sun blinds your eyes and you're back in reality and it's not real. But I wished it was real. I wished it was real. So it was my senior year, I went into his office and I was applying to, anyway, you know, when I went to college, I was very naive. I was in college on an athletic scholarship, and I was very naive, you know, and I thought everything was kind of pure. But listen, let me tell you something. College athletics is just like Babylon. It looks good on the outside. It's filled with abominations. It's you just can't believe how. And I just got so disillusioned. So I actually, my senior year, I actually gave up my scholarship. Because, believe it or not, I used to play basketball, not football. When I say I'm a guard, people think I was an offensive guard. You know what I mean? But I played basketball many pounds ago. Many pounds ago. Okay. So, okay. So anyway, I just went downhill humanly. Humanly, I went downhill. I was like just a naive kid. Then I got disillusioned. Then I didn't realize I went downhill. But I began to write like kind of radical articles for the school newspaper. My major was journalism. You know what I mean? And I wrote these articles that people really liked, but they were somewhat radical. You know what I mean? So I went to his office to ask for a recommendation. This is just me and you guys. You know what I mean? I went to his office to ask for a recommendation to go to law school. We all have our story. This is my story. And as soon as I walked into his office, I got convicted of my sins. And when I look back, I got convicted of my sins. And I said to myself, what has happened to me? What has happened to me? And I said, Dr. Lindquist, I came here to ask for a recommendation. He said, Mr. Marks, it's so good to see you. He said, I can still remember all of this. Mr. Marks, it's so good to see you. Why is it so, why are you glad to see me? What, you know, I'm terrible, you know what I mean? Mr. Marks, it's so good. You see, this is cherishing. This is God cherishing a human being through another human being. So he said, Mr. Marks, it's so good to see you. And I said, well, Dr. Lindquist, I came here to see if you give me a recommendation to go to law school. He said, I'd be happy to. And I was just shocked. I just said, my goodness, why would he give me a recommendation? I went there for a recommendation, but I was like, why would he do this? And then he said, sit down. And he started talking to me about his family and everything, and about his son, his wife, about what he was doing. And then I just said to him out of the blue, I said, Dr. Lindquist, I said, will I ever find what I'm looking for? And he said, he was a conservative Christian. If it was us, we would have pulled out the mystery of human life. You know what I mean? Okay, here we go. Here's the four keys. You know what I mean? Okay, but he didn't do that. I said, Dr. Lindquist, will I ever find what I'm looking for? And he said, don't worry, Mr. Marks, you'll find it. Don't worry, Mr. Marks, you'll find it. And so I left his office. He was a conservative believer, you know, from I don't know what denomination, but I never forgot that. Don't worry, Mr. Marks, you'll find it. So I went to Houston to get that job. And brothers and sisters, when I was in a laundromat one day, I was doing my laundry, and there was a booklet in the back of that laundromat, and the title of it was, I Found It. Can you believe that? I said, this is it. I found it. Will I ever find one? Don't worry, Mr. Marks, you'll find it. I found it. And so I opened that booklet. I read that booklet. And you know what touched me was the testimonies in that booklet, where a young man would say, you know, before I received the Lord Jesus, I had no peace. But since I received him as my Lord and Savior, I have peace and joy, and I can sleep at night. You know, things like this. And when I read their testimonies, I couldn't argue with them. This was their experience. So in the back of the laundromat, there was a prayer in that booklet. While I was doing my wash, I prayed that prayer, and I got washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen. And I got washed with the Spirit. I got filled with the Spirit, and I became a believer. Amen. Hallelujah! And then shortly after that, I met a brother who I told you this morning, you know, I met that brother at Penn's Oil Company, and he met a brother who knew the saints in the church in Houston, and then we began to meet with the saints in the church in Houston. And then I told my wife, we weren't married, I told her about the church in Houston, and she thought I was still crazy. You know, I was crazy before I was saved. And I sat her down, I must have preached to her for an hour about the Lord's recovery, you know what I mean? She just went, well, I think Ed sees something, but I don't know what it is, you know? So I said, come and see. And she came to the church in Houston. She saw Christ in the church, and now we live happily ever after. You know what I mean? But saints, my point is the Lord is riding on victoriously. I just give you my personal testimony. We all have our testimony. Tim has his testimony, growing up in the church life, getting saved, being so much for the Lord right now. We all have our testimonies, and they're all priceless to the Lord. And saints, regardless of the world situation, he is riding on victoriously. Look at Russia. Look at Russia. At one time, the Berlin Wall was up, right? We never thought that Berlin Wall would come down. I remember when I was a kid, watching. I don't know who the premier was then. It wasn't Stalin. I forget who the premier was then. Khrushchev. Yeah. Khrushchev was one of the premiers, and they would stand there in Red Square, and all the rockets would go through Red Square, all the armies would go through Red Square, and they were all, you know, a lot of them were pointed toward the U.S., right? And we used to have drills in the elementary school. Ray remembers this. We had drills where the Am I right, Ray? Ray, you remember this. We had, Ray and I are older, right? We had drills where a siren would go off and you would get under your desk in case a nuclear bomb hit. You're either going to be incinerated above your desk or below your desk. Just take your choice. You know what I mean? Think you're just crazy. You know? Am I right, Ray? You get below your... Anyway, it was... It's not helpful. Not helpful. But saints, the Berlin Wall came down. The gospel went to Russia. We went into Russia. And now there are churches and brothers and sisters all over Russia. Amen. And it is so glorious and so wonderful. I encourage all of you to visit the former Soviet Union, to visit the church in Moscow. I tell you, it is just so, so glorious. The brother who translated for me in 1994 when I went there, he's now an elder there. He's an elder there. I mean, he's grown so much and been constituted so much. He's an elder there in the church in Moscow. And it's just amazing to see what the Lord's done in the former Soviet Union. It is a great, great miracle. The Lord is riding on victoriously. And that everywhere the door is open to him and to the church, to Christ and to the church. So he will continue to ride, B says, until he comes back in victory. Then C says, his right hand performs awesome deeds. Christ's awesome deeds include his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Everything that the Lord does, whether great or small, is awesome. Amen. Whatever he does is awesome. Isn't this conference awesome?
Amen.
Isn't it good to see the saints from so many different localities? It's awesome. I'm so glad to see the saints from Dunloring here. It's awesome.
Amen.
Tim, how long did it take you to get here?
5 hours.
Oh, praise the Lord for 5 hours. I thought it was longer than that. You left early, but you got out, because most of the time is getting out of D.C., right? Okay. We left, we had a long time getting out of New York City. Whoa. It was really difficult. But it's awesome to see you here. It's awesome to see the saints from New York City, see the saints from Dunloring, see the saints from Boston. See the saints from Baltimore. I'm sorry, I'm missing a lot of localities. I mean, just look around. Look around at all the young people on the East Coast. Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
Wish you could be up here. Tim, come up here. Is that awesome or what?
Hallelujah.
Is that awesome?
Yeah, it is.
Thank you. It's totally awesome. Totally awesome. We're here from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. We're from every race. We are the real Rainbow Coalition. We're all one. We all love one another. We have the same God. We have the same life. We have the same Christ. We have the same Spirit. It's just totally awesome. Now, D says, his arrows are sharp in the heart of his enemies, and the peoples fall under him. Then Roman numeral 7 says, the psalmist praises Christ the King in his kingdom. And he says, as God, Christ's throne is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of his kingdom. B says, as the King, Christ has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And God the Father has anointed Christ with the oil of gladness above his companions. In Hebrews 1:9, it says we're his partners. So saints, the Spirit is the oil of gladness to us. We have something in our spirit called the oil of gladness. Why are we glad? Because we have an oil of gladness. We have something that makes us glad that no one understands. We have the oil of gladness. Too wonderful. Okay, Roman numeral 8. I'm on Roman numeral 8, right? Okay. The psalmist praises Christ the King in the sweetness of his virtues. Then A says, all his garments smell of myrrh and aloes and of acacia. Garments signify Christ's deeds and virtues. Myrrh and aloes signify the sweetness of his death And cassia signifies the fragrance and repelling power of Christ's resurrection. The way to experience Christ in his crucifixion by the power of his resurrection is by the Spirit himself who is in our spirit. Amen. Who is in our spirit. You know, Song of Songs points out that Christ is like a gazelle or a young hart, and he's leaping upon the mountains. He's skipping upon the hills, which means he overcomes every obstacle and every barrier. He is the mountain-leaping and hill-skipping Christ. Anyway, and he takes us high up in the mountains on a rugged road, and he puts us in himself as the clefts of the rock, and we become his dove in the clefts of the rock and in the covert of the precipice, which means we become so saturated with the Spirit that we become his dove. And a dove is a symbol of the Spirit, and we actually become a duplication of the Spirit. Okay, B says, from palaces of ivory, harp strings have made him glad. Palaces signify the local churches. Praise the Lord for the palaces on this earth. Ivory, a bone-like substance, signifies the resurrection life of Christ, and harp strings signify praises. 2 says, the local churches are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord and are his expression, and they are built with the resurrection life of Christ. From the local churches come the praises that make him glad. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That makes him glad. Okay, Roman numeral 9. The psalmist praises Christ the King in praising the Queen with the daughters of kings among the king's most prized, honorable women, and the virgins, the queen's companions. Now, A says the queen typifies the church, especially the overcomers, as the unique wife of Christ, and the honorable women around the queen signify Christ's overcoming guests. This indicates that the bride of Christ is actually a group of overcomers. The daughters of kings signify the believers of Christ and their royalty. The king's most prized women signify the believers of Christ in their honor and majesty. Then B, the king desires the queen's beauty. The queen's beauty signifies the virtues of Christ expressed through the church. Then 1 says, listen to this, the beauty of the bride comes from the Christ who is wrought into the church and who is then expressed through the church. So, our beauty comes from the Christ who is wrought into us and who is expressed through us. And what you can see this with Isaac and Rebekah. When Abraham sent a servant to get a bride for Isaac, he gave Rebekah all of Isaac's wealth for her beautification. Then when Rebekah got returned to Isaac, all the wealth came back to Isaac with Rebekah for his glorification. You see that? See this? So that all the wealth of Christ is being deposited into us, then all of that wealth will return with us to Christ for his glorification. In the same way that happened with Isaac. In the same way that happened with Isaac. Okay. Our only beauty, 2 says, is the shining out of Christ from within us. What Christ appreciates in us is the expression of himself. Now, saints, I love Isaiah 61 and 5. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise, shine, your light has come, for the glory of Jehovah has risen upon you. Then verse 5 says this. It says, you will see and you will beam. Can you imagine that? You will see Christ and you will beam Christ. And your heart will be in awe and will swell with joy. You know, I always say that we need to see Christ and we need to beam with Christ. That means we're beamers. That's not a BMW, right? BMWs, they call BMWs beamers, right? Okay, but anyway, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we need to beam Christ. We need to be beamers who beam with Christ, who shine forth Christ. You know, my dad was an unbeliever. He ended up being a believer. He got saved. But he came over to the saint's house, the brother and sister's house, and with my mother, who was a believer, and another friend of mine who was a believer. And it was a brother's house he went over to. And, of course, I was kind of nervous. I thought, oh, how are the brothers going to, what are they going to do with my dad? You know, I hope they don't blast him out of the water or something like that. But anyway, the way they cherished my dad was just so wonderful. The way they took care of him, Jesusly human. They were Jesusly human with him. And when the evening ended, he told my mother, whose name is Dorothy, he said, Dorothy, I have never seen people like that. They are shining. They are shining. He was an unbeliever, and he said that. And I went, wow, they're shining. You know what I mean? I didn't even have as much consciousness as he did. You know what I mean? Anyway, that's how we should be. We should be shining believers who shine out the beauty of Christ. Now see, in Psalm 45, the queen has two garments. The first garment is the gold of Ophir, which is the woven work inwrought with gold. This garment corresponds to Christ as our objective righteousness, which is for our salvation. The queen's being covered with gold signifies the church's appearing in the divine nature. And the garment of woven work inwrought with gold signifies that the Christ who has been dealt with through death and resurrection is the righteousness of the church to meet the righteous requirement of God for her to be justified before God. So we have the first garment for us to be justified before God. And to be justified by God is to be approved by God according to his standard of righteousness. That means Christ is our clothing, and we are approved by God according to his standard of righteousness. But there's a second garment that we need. And number two talks about this second garment. This is a garment of embroidered clothing. And what this garment is, saints, is Christ being woven into our character. We need Christ to be woven into our character. We need him to do needlework on us. And he gets embroidered into our being through needlework. And sometimes the saints are the needles, right? He embroiders himself into our being through all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations. Now, A says, this garment corresponds to Christ lived out of us as our subjective righteousnesses, which are for our victory. As our subjective righteousnesses, Christ is the one dwelling in us to live for us a life that is always acceptable to God. The garment of embroidered clothing signifies that the church will be led to Christ, clothed with the righteousnesses of the saints to meet the requirement of Christ for their marriage. So if we're going to be there on that wedding day of 1,000 years, we just don't need the first garment. We need the second garment of embroidered clothing so that with Christ woven into us so that we can be clothed with him to be his overcomers to display his victory. You see this? Then we will be, we will live and we will reign and rule with him for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God. Then D says, the king's daughter is all glorious within the royal abode, and the virgins will enter the king's palace. The king's daughter is the queen, signifying the church, and her being all glorious within the royal abode signifies the glorious church taking Christ as her royal abode. We take Christ as our abode, we become his abode, and this mutual abode eventually becomes the palace, which signifies the New Jerusalem. Then finally, Roman numeral 10. Let's read Roman numeral 10, A and B, all together. And princes signifies the overcomers of Christ as his co-kings, who will reign with Christ over the nations. Only Christ the King, reigning on the earth with the overcomers as his helpers in the kingship, can solve the problems of today's world. Christ's name will be remembered in all generations through the overcoming saints, and Christ will be praised by the nations through his overcoming and co-reigning saints. So saints, only Christ the King reigning on the earth with the overcomers as his helpers in the kingship can solve the problems of today's world. You know, Isaiah 42, verses 1 and 2 say, he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not faint, nor will he be discouraged until he establishes justice in the earth. So Christ is never discouraged. So we need to remember that. Christ is never discouraged. And he's the desire of the nations. The nations are actually desiring Christ. People desire peace. People desire light. People desire love. People desire patience. People desire humility. People desire meekness. They desire endurance. They desire joy. They desire righteousness. Actually, all of these things are Christ himself. Amen. He is the desire of the nations. And when he comes back, he will set everything right in this world, and his name will be remembered in all generations through the overcoming saints, and he will be praised by the nations through his overcoming and co-reigning saints. Okay, this is praising Christ as the King. Now, I wanted to end earlier, but we have about an hour to testify, right? Isn't that wonderful? Wow, I'm really looking forward to hearing what you have to share. Especially if you haven't shared. Come up and say something. We're a family here, right? You don't have to be afraid. You can say, Jesus is Lord. Everybody can say, Jesus is Lord, right? You could say, I don't really know what to say, but Jesus is Lord. Amen. And everyone will go, amen. Amen. Okay, how about we all stand up and say, praise the Lord three times. Amen.